Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter number 11, we'll read. We'll start in verse 1 again. We'll read down through verse 14. We made it through verse 6 this morning. We'll finish these verses 7 through 14 tonight. We're still talking about the interval between the 6th and the 7th trumpet during the tribulation time, tribulation period. The Bible says in Revelation 11, verse 1, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies, which lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." Well, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. We thank you for the good Sunday school lesson. We thank you for the singing, the congregational singing, and the boys singing tonight. It's a blessing. I pray that you would help us now to say something, Lord, that it would be a help and a blessing, encouragement to your people. Pray you'd use me, Lord, to speak truth from your word. We sure thank you for that that you do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we talked about this morning, we was talking about Moses and Elijah, who I believe is the two witnesses the Bible is talking about here in Revelation chapter 11. We talked about in verse number 6 as we ended that, them having power to shut heaven that it rain not during the days of their prophecy, and also having the ability to turn water to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. And then the last part of that verse says, as often as they please. So we talked about Moses some and his life and how that he continued to serve the Lord and to live for God and do what God's will was for his life in spite of opposition and in spite of all kind of things to hinder him along the way. He continued steadfastly doing what the Lord would have him to do. Now, verse number 7 says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony." So these two witnesses, they're going about doing what the Lord has put them here to do during this tribulation period, doing all the things that God would have them to do. But when their time was done, the Bible said, "The beast that ascended up out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and shall kill them." So here's what there's, you know, I certainly can see here that here is some individuals. These two individuals who I believe are doing exactly what God would have them to do. I believe they're being obedient to everything that God wants them to do. I believe they're doing the work that God would have them to do, being the testimony and the witness that God would have them to be. And in spite of that, these two witnesses who were completely obedient to God, they are suffering, they are being attacked, and they're even killed for their testimony and for their life that they live for Christ. I know that we're living in times when all of the TV and prosperity gospel preachers and all of this kind of stuff, they try to make out how that living for Christ is, you know, to them, they're getting wealthy because they have duped everybody else into sending them all kind of stuff. But here is two men that are doing absolutely everything that God would have them to do, and they wind up suffering, being attacked, and even killed because they're being exactly what God would have them to be and doing exactly what God would have them to do. So oftentimes, when we are in the will of God, doing what God wants us to do, is certainly not popular with the world. And oftentimes, we wind up suffering physically. Sometimes when that happens, we have this idea that maybe we're not doing what God wants us to do, or maybe we're not doing what we should be. Now, I don't want to get off of this. I have no desire to throw stones and all of that, but I was talking to a pastor earlier this week, and we got off on the conversation about pastors a little bit, and I certainly am no great pastor by any means, but these pastors that go somewhere for a year and then, you know, or 2 years, and then they go to another church the next year, and then they're at another church 2 years later, and I'll tell you what happened. Things got hard, and they left. Now, I understand that there's times that God moves people and all of that. I understand that. But the Lord's looking for some people who will get involved in the work. And when things get tough, they don't turn and run. They continue doing what God would have them to do. These two witnesses, I think the job that they had was probably extremely tough. And yet they continued in spite of the opposition to do what God wanted them to do. And it costed them their lives. Amen. Now, so here's the application. When our testimony is done, God is going to take us home. That's for sure. So keep working while you're still alive. Amen. Don't die before you have finished what God wanted you to do. And so let's look at some verses right quick. Look at Acts chapter 13. Hold your place here. Look at Acts chapter 13 for just a moment. When I said don't die before you have finished what God wanted you to do, I'm talking about dying spiritually. You give, it goes right along with what Chris was talking about a little bit. So many people just give up along the way. Look what the Bible says in Acts chapter 13 in verse number 25. Said, and as John, notice these three words, fulfilled his course. Don't you want to fulfill what God has for you to do? Don't you want to be able to fulfill what the Lord has called you to do? These two witnesses here in Revelation chapter 11, they fulfilled their course. Look at Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. Verse number 24. Acts chapter 20, verse number 24, speaking of Paul, obviously. The Bible says in verse number 24 of Acts 20, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. So the Apostle Paul said, look, none of these things move me. The day and times that we live in, there's a lot of things that are moving people. People are being moved away from what they one time stood for, what they one time testified about, preached about, taught about. They'll move away from those things because circumstances are always going to change. Our situations are always going to change, but God doesn't change. And His Word has not changed. We need a purpose in our heart that we're not going to die. We're going to continue doing what God would have us to do until we have finished our course. John, the Bible says that John fulfilled his course. Paul said that he might finish his course. Now look, Paul wasn't looking to endure his course. He said he wanted to finish his course with joy. I believe we ought to be joyful about the work of the Lord. I think we ought to be joyful about the ministry that God has given us to do. We ought to be joyful about serving God. We ought to be joy. Listen, if there's ever been a time that Christians ought to be excited, it ought to be right now. I don't know when the Lord's coming. You don't either, but He could certainly come tonight. And listen, the whole world's in misery. We ought to be the most happy people in all the world. We ought to be fulfilling the ministry that God has called us to do. We ought to be fulfilling our course, finishing our course with joy. Now, look at 2 Timothy. We'll look at this one more time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul again, he said that I might finish my course. In Acts chapter 24. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So he determined way back there in the book of Acts that he wasn't going to count his life dear unto himself. There's a lot of people that are counting their life dear unto themselves, but they're not having any desire to give their life to Christ. And so Paul said, I'm not counting my life dear to myself in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that I might finish my course with joy. Then we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't it be a blessing when you go on to be with the Lord, if the preacher can stand and say, so-and-so, they stayed in the fight, they stayed faithful to God, they stayed faithful to the things of God, they stayed faithful to the Word of God, they stayed faithful to their family, faithful to their spouse, they finished their course with joy, and they kept the faith. I promise you, as a pastor, and I don't keep up with things like maybe I should, I don't know how many funerals I have preached, way more than I would like to. But I'll tell you this, it is much easier when you have the opportunity to stand up in a funeral where someone lived their life for Christ up to the last breath that they took. And it was no trouble to stand and say, I know you're sad. I know your heart is broken because your loved one has departed. But they fought a good fight and they kept the faith and they finished their course. And they're with the Lord. That's a blessing. And so Paul said that I might finish. And then he said, I have finished my course. These two witnesses here in Revelation chapter 11, verse number 7, they finished their course. Come back to there. Look at verse number 8. I want to finish well. A lot of folks have started well. I could go back over the last 20 years. I don't want to. It's heartbreaking. It brings me to tears. I could write you a list of people who started well. I have no idea where they are tonight. Some of them I know where they are, and it breaks your heart to think about where they are. I want to finish right. Amen? I want to finish right. Now, look at Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse number 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, I'd never thought about this before. I don't know. I'll tell you. Rob Carlson says he places an emphasis on these two words, dead bodies. And the reason that he does that is because he said that many folks believe that their heads have been cut off. Now, I do know this. I do know the Bible teaches. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 20, look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. We do know that that was a method that they used to kill people during the tribulation. They're going to. Their heads will be cut off. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we do know from that passage of Scripture that there will be folks in that day who will be killed by being beheaded. And so I'm not saying that that's right or not, but it certainly could be. So if that is the case, you think, Here these witnesses are for God. They've lived in complete obedience to God's will. They've done exactly what God has asked them to do, being a faithful witness of the Lord. They're suffering. They are killed. And if they are beheaded, what a horrible thing. Now, we know here in this verse, it talks about, verse number 8 also talks about, and shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, we know that the city that's being made mention of here is the holy city, New Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that in verse number 2 of this same chapter. But now it is a city that has deteriorated, and it is called, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. So there's a lot of things that we could talk about concerning that, but what has happened is the Antichrist will certainly desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. Now look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." So the world, these men, let's say they are beheaded. These men have given their lives. They've been beheaded. Now, they're not even given the courtesy of any common man. They're not buried. They're laying in the street for 3.5 days. And instead of anyone being remorseful at the fact that these men are dead, quite the contrary is going on. In fact, the Bible says here that they are celebrating, they're rejoicing, they're even sending gifts one to another. Sounds a lot like a certain holiday that's already worshipped by millions. But here they are, this grotesque sight of these two men who have so willingly and obediently given their lives for the work of Christ, and they're martyred, and the world is excited about the fact that these two men have been killed. So much so they are rejoicing, they're giving gifts one to another, and they're celebrating because of this. I can't comprehend. I don't know if you can. But how in the world can anyone be so bloodthirsty as to rejoice at anyone's death? I can't think of anyone. I'm glad that I can't. I can't think of a single person, regardless of how that they have treated me or others that I know. I know of no one that I want to see die. And here these people are rejoicing. They're so bloodthirsty because these men have been killed. I'll tell you, this world that we're living in, they're being programmed right now to celebrate and to glory in death. Back in the days of the Roman Empire, they programmed their people until they actually would join together and fill these coliseums, and these Christians would be devoured by lions to the roars and to the cheers of the people in the coliseums. And here, and it's going to be something similar to that during this tribulation period. These men, these people are going to rejoice at these men being killed. You say, "Preacher, you mentioned that folks are being programmed for that now." Yeah, this generation that is raised by television, they're raised by all of these Hollywood movies and all of these television programs, and it's just one murder after another, and it's just one gruesome sight after another, and all these video games. I don't know anything about those video games other than what people tell me about how horrific they are and how violent they are and all the murder and all the stuff that goes on in there. All I know is what people tell me about those kind of things. But why is somebody that sits there all day long, both children and men? I've had several families. I won't elaborate over that, but I've had several families confide in me about how that someone that should be providing for and taking care of a family stays home all the day, grown men with children and a wife, playing video games. I don't even know how you go about any such life as that. Somebody ought to take you outside and treat you like you was about 10 years old with a switch is what they ought to do. But anyway, they're being programmed, these children and adults, to celebrate and to be desensitized to all this killing. There's the rise of witchcraft and the occult as being glamorized by millions, and they glorify killings. And here these men are slain and the world is rejoicing. But I like verse 11. Bible says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Did you imagine this? A man laying dead for 3.5 days. I don't know what all will be happening. I can imagine people dancing around their dead bodies in the street and celebrating and rejoicing that these men that have brought them so much heartache and so much misery because of their rebellion and their rejection of the things of God. And here, all of a sudden, after 3.5 days, the spirit of life comes into their bodies and they get up from the dead. I don't know. I'm just glad I'm not going to be here, amen. But what a sight, amen. I tell you, it makes it even more interesting if it is true that their heads are going to be cut off. Don't that really add another element to that? You think about, they came to arrest Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus just reached down and picked that ear up and put it right back on his head. He'll have no problem at all reuniting that head with that body after it laid in that street for 3.5 days. And God sends the spirit of life into them, and they rise up from the dead. Won't that be a sight to see? I like the word in here. It says the spirit of life from God enters into them. Just another truth or proof from the Bible that tells us that the spirit has departed from them at death. So here in Revelation 11:11, that spirit that had returned to God came back again and re-entered into them. Now, look at this. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse number 12. Look at verse number 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither." Now, when have we heard that before? In Revelation chapter 4, just a few chapters earlier, what we believe will be the rapture of the church, when the Lord says, "Come up hither," he says the same thing to these two witnesses here in verse number 12. He said unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. These three words, "come up hither," they occur three times in the Bible, twice here in Revelation. They also occur in Proverbs 27, I believe it is. And so these three times in the Bible is a very interesting study, and we'll look at that later. But the Bible said, "And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud." If you remember the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, how that Jesus ascended back to heaven in a cloud as well. I think it is interesting that almost every time the Bible talks about the Lord and clouds, it is a reference to an ascension or to a rapture or a heavenly manifestation of Christ. And the Bible says here, "And their enemies beheld them." Can you imagine what a wild sight that must have been? They tell me, I think that's one reason the Bible talks about Lazarus in John chapter number 11. And we even sing the song that he was 4 days late or whatever. You know, he's in the grave for 4 days. And that four is the number of earth. And so after 4 days, the decay begins to set in. I believe that's why it's so important that it was 4 days when Jesus... It doesn't matter how long you've been in the grave, whether it's 4 days, 4 years, or 40 years, or 400 years... The God of heaven is able to resurrect you and restore you whole. Here these men, 3.5 days laying there in the street of Jerusalem, beheaded, let's say they are, beheaded, laying in the street of Jerusalem. All of a sudden the spirit from God, the spirit of life from God comes into them again. Can you imagine? This is gruesome, but just bear with me. The body's laying over here. Say they chopped the head off and it rolled over to here. Well, obviously they haven't went and retrieved it. All of a sudden when life comes back into them, that head comes back together to that body. They stand upright upon their feet in that city, and then they begin to ascend into heaven while their enemies beheld them. I could not imagine the level of terror that would enter the men, their enemies that were beholding these men ascending back to heaven. What a sight, amen. There's something I think that this will begin. It'll be the beginning of the time. I think that some of the things that's going to happen here, I think their enemies are going to realize that these men have returned to life. And not only have they returned to life, they've returned to heaven. So I'm certain that they're concerned that they're going to come back again, and they're going to bring even more terror and more punishment upon them than they've already suffered. And you know what? They're right. They are going to come back again. And when they do, we're going to be with them. And all of us are going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19. But Moses and Elijah is not going to be their problem in that day. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be their problem in that day. And His Word is going to devour them. Amen. What a God. What a Savior. Now verse number 13. Earthquakes is a great study in the Bible. Here again, the Bible said, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, upon the ascension or rapture, if you will, of these two witnesses here, in Revelation chapter 11, there is a great earthquake, and the Bible says that the city fell. Now, as I've already mentioned from verse 2 and verse number 8, we know that this is the city of Jerusalem. So when the rapture of these two witnesses happens, within the same hour, the Bible says of it happening, there is a great earthquake, and it rocks Jerusalem so hard that 10% of the city walls, buildings, and all the structures, they collapse. The Bible says that 7,000 men die. I think there's an importance with that number. You remember when Elijah had that meeting with prophets of Baal, and he thought he was the only one, and the Lord said that there are 7,000 men who've never bowed their knee to Baal. And so Elijah has been resurrected back to heaven. God sends an earthquake, and for some reason, 7,000 men just get wiped out. Now, I don't know. I thought that was a little interesting that that number was the same. The Bible says, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, here's something that you need to pay attention to. There is a difference between putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and being compelled by force to recognize His power. These men are not joying in God their Savior. They are rejoicing in His power, but they are not willing. You know, the Bible, let me just tell you this way. Hold your place here and look at Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, says, wherefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there is no evidence of here at all whatsoever in Revelation chapter 11 of godly sorrow or repentance. There is only a monetary terror upon these men because of the miraculous thing that they have just witnessed that has happened. Now, unfortunately, I have, in the years that I have been pastoring, I have seen this same experience many times in the lives of folks. Some kind of emotional experience or some kind of heartbreak or tragedy in their life. Or maybe they were in a service and things, the Spirit of the Lord got really moving, and they got really convicted of their sin. And they had some kind of emotional experience. They were moved toward God emotionally, but they had no desire in their heart at all whatsoever to turn their life over to Christ. These are, in the parables, these are stony ground hearers which receive the word with joy, but soon fall by the wayside, having never received the Lord Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, they will spend all eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. I don't for one minute think that these men were rejoicing and giving glory to the God of heaven because, in fact, look how far away from this that they are. Because the Bible says, let me see if I can find it right quick. I just thought about this. Oh, verse number 4, the Bible said these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before, look what it says, the God of the earth. He's coming back to set his kingdom up. And here, the Bible says here of these men, these enemies of these that have went into heaven, the Bible said, and they gave glory to, they were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. They are, it's a lot like, was it Nebuchadnezzar that did that for Daniel back in during Daniel in the lion's den? It's a lot like Pharaoh did several times because of all the plagues and the things that Egypt was doing. His heart was not turning to God. He was marveling in the things that God was doing. These men are marveling at the things that God is doing, but they have no desire to receive Christ. Now look at verse number 14. We'll stop here. The Bible says the second woe is past. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, we've made mention of the fact that these last three trumpet judgments are referred to as the three woes. And so two of those woes are now past. And the Bible says, behold, pay attention, the third woe cometh quickly. And so we'll look at that at a later date. Boy, I'm glad I know Jesus, aren't you? I'm so thankful I'm not going to be here. I tell you, though, Brother Kenny has asked me the question before. He's probably asked some of you, what one event in the Bible would you like to witness or have lived during? And this is not it. However, I don't know how things are going to be in eternity. I have my own ideas, and you do as well. There's a lot of these things I wish the Lord would let us see. And, of course, we may very well get to see this. We're going to be present with the Lord. We're going to be with Him. We may actually get to witness this happening. I don't know. But wouldn't it be something to see these men lay there and their head be united to their bodies and they stand up and ascend into heaven? It's no wonder that those people gave glory to God. Amen. Father, we sure love You. We sure thank You for loving us. Thank You for the Bible. What a blessing it is, Lord, and to be able to read.